Let's turn in our scriptures to the Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 28.
Once again, that's Genesis chapter 28. We'll be reading from verses 1 to verse 9. If you could please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Ramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite woman did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. This ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. In our society, faithfulness seems to be at an all-time low. Whether it's faithfulness in relationships or faithfulness to our calling, there are examples everywhere of men and women failing to fulfill their responsibilities. And what is more devastating than those examples is the lack of faithfulness to God and what he has called us to that we see constantly. Well, in our story today, a story that revolves around securing a godly wife for Jacob, we see an example of Isaac and his son being faithful. Jacob has just received his father's blessing under the guise of his older brother Esau. But now, after the dust has settled and the mask is removed, so to speak, we see that Isaac will fully accept Jacob as the son of promise and be faithful to his role as the covenant head. In addition to this, we'll examine Esau and his lack of faithfulness when it comes to finding a wife. What I want us to see in this is the mission to secure a godly wife for Jacob and the difference between faithfulness in our calling and unfaithfulness. We'll examine this by looking at 2 points this evening: the faithful commission of Jacob and the unfaithful imitation of Esau. Let us examine the first point, the faithful commissioning of Jacob. It's through Isaac's commitment to securing a godly spouse for Jacob that his faithfulness to God's covenant is displayed. Though this act of sending Jacob away to find a spouse makes sense, it happens somewhat abruptly in our timeline. Now, why is that? Well, in order to answer that, let us recall what has taken place up until now. If you recall, Esau wanted to destroy his brother over losing the blessing. And their mother, Rebekah, thought to send Jacob away to Laban until Esau cooled off. But how will she convince Isaac to send him away? She has a plan. Look with me at the previous chapter in verse 46. It says, "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of this land, what good will my life be to me?'" Her plan was to send him away to find a spouse. The pagan wives around were clearly unsuitable, and this would be the perfect way to get Isaac out of town and secure a godly spouse. And how could Isaac say no to that? She is killing two birds with one stone. And this entire scene that follows revolves around this need to secure a godly wife. In these 9 verses, the word wife appears 6 times. And I want us to note that Isaac's desire to secure a godly spouse for Jacob marks a considerable shift from where he once was. Up until this point, Isaac was not dealing with Jacob as if he were the heir, despite knowing about God's prophecy concerning Isaac. What happened? What brought about this change? Well, something changed in Isaac's heart. Perhaps around the time when he trembled violently after discovering that he blessed Jacob by mistake, he must have been convicted by his disobedience when God in his providence brought his word to pass. Regardless of whatever this actually took place, there's clearly a God-given repentance that brought him from a place of disobedience to obedience that we see here. And now we see Isaac faithfully directing his son Jacob. Look, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" Isaac now seeks to procure a godly spouse for Jacob because finding such a spouse for one's child is one of the greatest ways you can assure not only their faithfulness, but also the faithfulness of their future children and their children's children. So many parents take a passive approach when it comes to their children's romantic life, saying things such as, "You know, I don't want to interfere in my child's personal life." Well, by interfering in your child's romantic life for the right reasons, which is actually just being responsible, you could save them from a massive, catastrophic disaster that may even last for generations. And with that in mind, Isaac now directs Jacob, and he does so in several ways. For one, he tells him not to get a wife among the Canaanite woman. The woman of the land worshipped other gods and would lead Jacob astray. In the New Testament, this type of marriage is called being unequally yoked, when two people are in a relationship that don't share the same faith in Christ. Christians are forbidden from entering into these types of relationships because of the spiritual damage it can cause. Many parents believe that all that matters is love. Many parents and children believe that. And that if they are compatible on superficial things and on the same page about major things like finances, they'll be okay. But Isaac rightly understands the supreme importance that faith has in finding a suitable match. Isaac no doubt knew of this because this was the same directive Abraham gave to his servant when he charged him to find a spouse for Isaac. Not to get one among the pagan women around, but to go to Nahor and find a spouse there. Isaac, as the new patriarch, is following the godly pattern established by his father. We also see in his faithful commissioning to Jacob that he blesses Jacob. In verse 1, it already states that he blesses him. And now look, starting at verse 3, he says, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Notice he mentions Abraham twice there. You might be wondering why Isaac would bless Jacob again, however, seeing as he already blessed him in the previous chapter. Remember, he blessed them by mistake. Well, it's just that. He remembered that Jacob received the blessing by deceit. Feeling as if your status was achieved by deceit would undoubtedly cause moments of doubt. It's like a person who feels imposter syndrome. You know, they said if they were given a high-level job at some business because they fudged their resume a bit, in order to strengthen Jacob's faith, Isaac repeats the promise using almost the same wording as in Genesis 12 when Abraham, his father, was called. And I want us to see how key having a wife is to the realization of these promises. Being fruitful and multiplying, becoming a company of people, giving the blessing to his offspring who would possess the promised land, were all contingent upon Jacob having a wife who would produce offspring and assist in passing on the faith. So Isaac directs, he blesses Jacob as part of his faithful commissioning of his son, but also I want you to see that he follows through by sending him away in verse 5. It says, thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Isaac, in sending Jacob away with his blessing, further acknowledges him as the true heir. Notice how his name even appears first in verse 5. It's now Jacob and Esau. This act of sending Jacob away would also, unbeknownst to Isaac, set Jacob on a journey that will form him as a man of faith. Marriage, children, encounters with God, distressing circumstances, the changing of his name would all take place during what everyone probably assumed would be a brief journey. This would all take place because of God's providential guidance in Isaac sending Jacob to find a godly wife and Jacob's willingness to go. You see, Jacob, the one eager to obtain the birthright and the blessing, realized the importance of this charge in a way his older brother Esau did not. In verse 7, it's clear that part of the success of this commission had to do with Jacob being faithful to the charge and going. And so too, as Christian ministers charged in the Great Commission, so too are Christian ministers who are charged in the Great Commission. You know, Christ tells us to go and to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Both take the faithfulness of the one who calls with his blessing and assures the success when it comes to God, and the one who goes in obedience. And we see this type of faithfulness in the commissioning of Jacob. But let us see, secondly, the unfaithful imitation of Esau. You know, there must have been a wellspring of emotion surging through Esau as he witnessed this sending off right in front of him. And yet, nothing that he felt led to a God-honoring change, as we'll see. Despite having the positive example of in Jacob in this scene, he nevertheless fails to render the proper obedience when it comes to finding a wife or finding another wife. He observes the path of faithfulness in verse 6, where it says, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him and directed him. You know, Esau sees that his father has had a radical change of heart, and whereas before he secretly colluded with him to ensure that he would receive the blessing, ignoring the prophecy that Jacob was the heir to the promise, now he had completely reversed course. He sees all this. He's now taking the lead in ensuring that Jacob finds a godly spouse, and he does so to safeguard the promises and to assure their fulfillment. He completely acknowledges God's prophecy and God's sovereign right to determine who receives the blessing. You know, when a believer turns away from a grievous sin with firm resolve to serve God, it can have a profound effect on those who witness it. But it didn't have that effect on Esau. What makes it worse is that he also observes that Jacob is fully compliant with his father Isaac's will in choosing a wife. It says in verse 7 that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. Now, unlike Esau, who caused his family grief in marrying Hittite women, Jacob obeyed without any reservation. He realized the importance of the covenant God made with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, and sought to continue faithfully the line of promise. But we will see that having a positive example of someone in virtually the same situation was not enough to cause Esau to correct course. Notice what he does instead in verse 8. So when Esau saw, notice he saw, that the Canaanite woman did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took a wife there. Esau's solution reveals that he has no real concern about whether or not his actions please God. He's not faithful to God. He's only concerned about pleasing his father, what's pleasing to Isaac. He's a people pleaser. Rather than seeking the approval that comes from God and finding a godly spouse, he only seeks the approval of his father, Isaac. He is an example of how a person can seek to do the right thing without any concern for God. It's not that he should have not been concerned with pleasing his father, but he should have been concerned about God. Another example of this is a person who might give to the church, not out of obedience, but to receive man's praise. They do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Perhaps even to get a plaque on the church's lobby. This type of motivation has nothing to do with being faithful. Esau had this same heart when it came to rectifying the issue with his pagan wives and the grief they caused. He wanted praise. He wanted approval. In verse 9, it goes on to say, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Esau observed his father's charge not to marry a foreign woman, and that he sends Jacob to his relative to find a wife, and he concludes that what his dad really wants for him to do is to marry a relative. But that's not really the point, is it? That's besides the point. The whole point of marrying a relative was to retain the family's devotion to Yahweh, because Isaac's family in Padan Aram knew of Yahweh, there was a greater likelihood that Jacob would find a wife who would be devoted to Yahweh there. If his potential spouse were a pagan relative, it would be just as problematic as if he married a Canaanite. In marrying a daughter of Ishmael, Esau was marrying a daughter of someone else who also rejected the promise. Esau and Ishmael were both sons who married foreign wives and did not seek to retain the faith of their father. In marrying one of Ishmael's daughters, Esau was doing nothing to safeguard the family's faith in the promise. Rather, he was working to further alienate them from it. We see the effects that this unholy union has in Psalm 83, verses 4-6. There it says, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, that is Esau and Ishmael, they say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be removed and remembered no more. For they conspired with one accord, Esau and Ishmael, they worked together against the people of God. And at its root, this bond happened because Esau sought wives, not out of faith, but out of a desire to win back his father's approval. When we are not making decisions by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with a concern for God, we often make decisions that are besides the point and even outright sinful. For example, a person's parents may want them to find a godly spouse. So the child marries someone who will begrudgingly accompany them to church, but they have no interest in the gospel. It's when we're not thinking spiritually that we fail to make those important distinctions. The scriptures speak of the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. This is what Esau is displaying. Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, it's not that Esau is dense or unable to find a spouse. He has two, actually. It's that he was not a spiritual man and he was not making spiritual decisions. Again, compare that to Jacob and the importance that he placed in finding a wife to continue the line of promise. And may it cause us to further consider our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he was the one who was completely faithful to the charge given by the Father to seek out a bride at every moment with no lapse. He is more faithful than anyone. In pursuing his bride, that is the church, he successfully accomplished the work his heavenly Father sent him to do. From heaven, he came and sought his bride on the cross of Calvary, where he purchased his bride at the price of his own blood. You see, he was faithful to the charge despite all the distress that he would face during his pilgrimage on this earth. The Father, likewise, was faithful. That is God the Father. He was faithful to the terms of the covenant of redemption. He promised a bride would be there for Christ at the end of his sufferings. And she was. And it was through that act of sending his son into the world that the promises given to Jacob find their ultimate fulfillment. Through Jacob and his bride would come the Christ and the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him would find their fulfillment. You see, Christ is the opposite of Esau. Christ learned obedience from what he suffered. And because of his obedience, he has a bride who is accepted and beloved by the Father. Let his faithfulness in seeking his bride be an encouragement for us to be faithful to him who pursued us and purchased us with his own blood. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the godly example that we have of scripture. And Father, help us to heed those examples and walk faithfully with you. Father, we know that there is only one who is completely faithful, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that he was faithful in obtaining salvation for his bride. Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that you would help us as we walk with you to be faithful to the calling that you've called us to in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let us now respond by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 320, and let us sing, "Rejoice, All Ye Believers," and if you could please stand as we sing.